Hey, welcome everybody tonight. Again, I think I might be the third person who's welcomed you, but welcome again. Genuinely glad that you're here, and I mean that. I appreciate the fact that you guys walk out in the cold, or like last week, the rain, or like the previous week, the rain. Because the idea here, when our staff talks about our Monday nights, it's not this idea that we want to create a giant stage experience for you guys. It's that we want to create a place where you can come and experience the Lord, where you can come and you can meet with Him. That there is a break in your schedule where you can come close to Him, and through some worship, you can come into His presence, that we can come into contact with His Word. I appreciate you joining us in that on Monday nights. For those of you who are new in the room, welcome to that. And we believe, for real, that God's knowable. That's what the series that we're in is about. If you weren't here last week, we talked about that God starts with His name, I Am, in the Old Testament, but Scripture is just complete with examples of Him filling in the blank as to who He is. And that's important because you won't know who you are without knowing who He is. You won't really fully know who you are without fully knowing who He is. And this word, there are a lot of different ways that God makes Himself clear to us. One of them is here. Romans 1 also tells us that He can be clearly seen in His creation, which is why when you're out in the mountains, you know, you see the bigness and the grandeur of God and His creativity. It's why when you're close to the ocean, it's just that you're captivated by how big it is. But we live in central Illinois, so I don't really know what we look. We look at like the cornfields and we're like, that's a lot of corn. God must be here. Now, there's stuff here. There's stuff here when we look at the trees and the expanse of the sky. It connects us to who He is. But one of the best ways that we have of knowing the character of our Father and understanding who God is to look at His Son. Because we have the 3D printed version of God in Jesus. And we can see His character laid out. And so we're going to be walking through this series of these different things that Jesus said. Lots of different I Am statements that He made. Before we do that tonight, I want to jump back to an old story, though, an old one. In Genesis, just Genesis 4. So creation just happened, sin enters the world, and Cain and Abel are born to Adam and Eve. And Cain and Abel are not an awesome brother-to-brother example. Because if you haven't read the story, I'll spoil it for you. Cain kills Abel. This is the first holy family that we have in the Bible, and we have two brothers, and one kills the other. This isn't our main text, so I don't want to stay here for a long time tonight, but I want to tell you this, because there's this bizarre scene where God comes to Cain, and He says, hey, where's your brother? And Cain's response to God looks like this. He says, am I my brother's guardian? You might be familiar with other translations that say, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's babysitter? Keep in mind, his brother, he just killed him. And his response to the Lord is, not my job. Not my job to look after him. This is an old sin, my friends. This is one of the early ones. And it's been around for a really, really long time. And this idea of, hey, what about taking care of your brother? And Cain saying, what am I, his babysitter? Not my job. Is exactly what we're going to look at tonight. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God talks about this using the word shepherd. I'm going to use this word a lot tonight. We're going to talk about it. But shepherding comes up probably close to every book of the Bible. Genesis, Psalms, Ezekiel, the Gospels, Acts, Hosea, Micah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, Micah, 1 Peter, Timothy, the list like just goes on in terms of places that shepherding. You get it? It's important. Repetition when you see it in Scripture shows you that something is important. Those are places where God specifically says, I'm a shepherd, you're my people, this is important to me. Okay? So let's get to John 10. If you would you stand with me? We're going to read our source text tonight. So it starts, we're jumping in on verse 6, and so I'll just tell you that Jesus starts talking about himself being the gate and the shepherd, and they're confused a little bit by this, which is why it looks like this in verse 6 where we pick it up. It says, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock, and the hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money, and he doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. You can have a seat. So in that text, if you notice, there's actually two I am statements. He says, I am the gate, and he also says, I am the good shepherd. Okay, we're actually going to come back to I am the gate in a later week, but it's all in the same passage here. And when he says, I am the good shepherd, you'll notice in this passage there are three different characters in his metaphor, right? We have the thief or the robber, we have the hired hand, and we have the good shepherd. All right, so let me talk about, just for a second, the robber. And I'm not going to talk about it very long because I think it's not too hard to recognize, okay? The robber's purpose in here is what? Anybody pick up on it? The robber does what? The thief does what? Steal and destroy, okay? That's his intention. And I think that it wouldn't take you too long to see the parallels there between. I mean, some people look at this and they say, well, he's talking about Satan. This is certainly compatible with what we understand of our enemy. And one of the things that I would bring out for you guys in this passage is that we have an enemy. We have an adversary who seeks to destroy. That's his goal on this planet. And you haven't lived very long on this planet if you haven't seen that evil in its purest form around you at times. There are times I'll be scrolling and I'll find a news article on my phone that I just have to turn it, I just can't process what that is. It's a level of evil that's hard for me to understand. There is a force in this world. Peter says it this way. He says that the devil is like a prowling lion that's seeking something it might devour, okay? It's on the hunt, and we're its prey. But I don't think that Jesus here is only talking about Satan. I don't think that he's just talking about the devil. I think that he's talking about people as well. I think there are people that try to scatter the flock. And this is not a fear message, so I want you to take what I'm about to say with a grain of salt, but there are people in this world who seek to destroy. There really are. I've seen it firsthand. I don't think that's the majority of people. I don't think 98% of people in this world are out to kill and destroy, but there are some. There are some that will do anything they can to you to get themselves ahead. Like, ladies, there are guys on this campus, and vice versa, too, who will use you and throw you away. They want your body and they want nothing else. That's a thief. That's a robber. There are people, maybe you've worked with them, I hope that you haven't, that will lie and manipulate and throw you under the bus in ways that aren't even true if it means a promotion for them, if it would get them ahead. I don't think that's the majority of people. I'm not quite that jaded yet, okay? I really don't, but there are some, and you should know that. The robber and the thief does exist. The only advice that I have for you is this, because I don't think it's too hard. If you look in the rearview mirror of a robber or a thief, it is not hard to see who they are. If you look at them and every relationship that is behind them is destroyed, you have a pretty clear idea who you're dealing with. So my only advice to you there is be really cautious about having people in your life that you are influenced by who are thieves, that their intention is to steal and destroy. Do not date them. Oh, man, don't marry them. Please don't marry a thief, all right? It won't last long because their world is, they will spend everything else as currency to move themselves forward. But again, I'm not going to spend much time there tonight Because A, I think that's a small percentage of our population. They exist, but I think it's small. And B, it is not difficult to see them for who they really are, if you're willing to look back in their rearview mirror and see what's behind them. What I do want to spend some time on tonight are the two others that are here, the hired hand and the good shepherd. Because, man, I think there's a lot for us to unpack in those two little things right there. So what is a sheep? What's the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd? Well, anybody, I'm suspecting this number is low. Did any of you grow up raising livestock? Like that was a part of what your family did? I see like 2, 3, 4, okay, maybe 5 if I'm being generous. And one person who's like a little, which means you had 1 cow is what I'm guessing back there. Okay, I had like a pet cow. So we got 4 or 5 people in the room who kind of understand what this passage is talking about, and the rest of us are kind of in the dark, because this metaphor that Jesus is using as of a sheep and a shepherd is something that experientially is lost on us. So let's talk about it for just a second. In this day and age, if your family had sheep, let's say you've got 30 sheep, your finances are tied to that flock, okay? You need to sell some of them for food for your family. You need to shear some of them so that you have clothes for your family. These sheep are not unimportant to you. These sheep are very important to you. They're very important to your family. And so what do? You watch the sheep, okay? Because you don't want them just A, taking off, or B, the thief coming in to steal and destroy your sheep. And predators, there are predators that are just out there, wolves and other stuff that are going, but also sheep are not known to be the smartest animals on the planet. And so they just kind of wander. Some of them just, it's not a predator, they just kind of get lost, wandering away. And if there's no one there that says, hey, that sheep's kind of important to our family and brings it back in, then some of your family's livelihood is gone. And so what do? Well, either you or your kids or someone you hire watches your sheep for you. You get it, right? Okay? So it's an incredibly important position, but it's not all that difficult of a position because most of what you do is chill with the sheep, all right? It's important that you're there, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're busy all the time rescuing sheep. There's just a relationship that sits between the sheep and the shepherd. So that's what a shepherd does. And there are these two different pictures that we have here. And I want you to understand that Jesus is drawing a contrast between the two. And I want you to see that clearly tonight. That on one side, I'm going to keep going back and forth between these tonight. On one side, there is this hired hand. And on the other side is the good shepherd. And Jesus is talking about himself, but I also think he's talking directly to us on our role as believers. Okay? So he's saying, this is who I am, but in the same breath, he's saying, this is who you are to be, church. When we understand the character of God and who he is, it makes its way into who we are. Well, so what does it say about these two? What do we know about them? Well, a hired hand is someone that you pay to watch the sheep, but the sheep aren't theirs. So, like I saw a movie one time, I don't remember what movie it was. If you remember it, you can yell it out. But it was a bank robbery, and I just remember the scene because the bank robber walks in and he holds a gun up to the security guard who's like a 70-year-old man who's got like a little frail old gun. And as soon as the bank robber comes in, the security guard drops the gun and says, they only pay me $8 an hour. In other words, take whatever you want. I'm just here to fill a spot for $8 an hour, all right? That was the theme I had in my head when I see this. Because when a predator comes, the hired hand looks at that and he says, that ain't my job. I don't get paid enough for this. I don't get paid to tackle a wolf, all right? Sheep, you're on your own. I was here when you needed to be collected a little bit, but I'm not down for that. The shepherd, on the other hand, owns the sheep. There's personal cost there. And so the difference on this side is a good shepherd, when he sees a predator, he is between the predator and the sheep and says, you got to come through me to get to them. Okay, those are the distinctions that Jesus draws in that passage in John that we just referenced. That's not me just pulling stuff out of the air. He's saying a hired hand won't look after them because he's only paid to do it. But I'm a good shepherd. I'm a good shepherd, and a good shepherd takes care of his sheep. So in Scripture, there are these two different words for love. and I'm going to kind of sidetrack just a little bit here, but it helps me understand this in these contexts. One of these is the word phileo, okay? And some of you who've been around the church for a while, you might have heard these words for love. Phileo means affectionate. Think, okay, Philadelphia, named after, it has the same Greek root, the city of brotherly love. Do you know, soon it's going to be the Christmas season, and do you know all of those movies that talk about goodwill toward man at Christmas? You know, they, half of them end with people holding hands in circles, kind of singing hymns and swaying together a little bit like this. That's phileo, okay? And it's real. It's real. It's a real kind of love. When you look at the quad, you know, when you see students walking, I feel this, where I'm like, I'll stand above the quad, and I see students going everywhere, and I'm like, man, I love these. These are my people. I love these people. It's like I have this brotherhood affection. You guys in this room tonight, as we're worshiping together, I have this phileo feeling that's like, I have a phileo feeling. I have a phileo feeling that's like, I'm affectionate for these guys. These are my people. I just flipped the thing, didn't I? Okay, let me go back. Uh-oh. Sorry, I lost my PowerPoint place. Okay, back to it. So with these two and these contrasts, I want you to understand, from the phileo affection side, it's not a bad love. It really isn't. The Christmas spirit is not a bad spirit to have at Christmas time. There are far worse things you can be feeling at Christmas than phileo, okay? That idea of I am connected to the larger brotherhood of man is an important thing. But there's a different kind of love in Scripture that is talked about, and the word is agape. And it has to do with a more sacrificial love. That means I lay my life down for something. It has more to do with my behavior, that I'm loving you with my gut and not just my heart. And these two different pictures of love actually also help me understand in this passage the difference between a hired hand who likes the sheep. He wants the sheep to be successful. All right? He doesn't want anything to happen to the sheep. But there's a difference between that kind of an affectionate love and what Jesus is talking about with the true shepherd who puts his life in between himself and the sheep. There's a sacrifice there that says, I'm going to take personal risk for this, for the well-being of these sheep. That is a very, very different thing altogether. Let me give you a couple of different examples. One is a few months ago when the Syrian refugee, I don't know if the crisis was in full swing, but the political crisis was in full swing because everybody was talking about it. And people were fighting on Facebook, and there, you know, it's like hashtags everywhere about all kinds of stuff about, well, I think that we should save refugees. And there was a feeling, there was an affection, I hope, within the Christian community over on this side that said, we need to help these people. Is that a bad feeling? It's not a bad feeling, okay? That's a good thing. But the problem is, our hashtags don't actually help anybody. Okay, your hashtag save the refugees didn't actually bring a refugee anywhere. If you didn't donate any money to any organizations that were working with refugees, or if you didn't bring any to stay in your apartment, or if there wasn't anybody sitting at your supper table who was benefiting from your affection, that's where it swings into a different kind of love. That's where when we as believers look at it and say, God, can you swing this from being an affection into an investment where I am invested in the lives of people who are desperate and needy and need you, there's something different. Now, here's the tricky part, you guys. From a distance, these two look a lot alike. From a distance, these look a lot alike. They both look like love. They both look like concern. But Jesus is drawing a contrast between them, and he's saying these are not the same thing, and this is not who I am merely. And it shouldn't be who you are. Merely. There's something that moves us from the left to the right in this that I hope that we see. Well, so the difference here that I'd say is on the left, you see something that is personable, and on the right, you see something that is deeply personal. All right. I'm going to flesh that out a little bit, and so I need a volunteer to be a leper right now. Anybody going to volunteer for that? Brandon Cargill, you were instantly volunteering. I'm probably going to regret this, but here you go. I want you to tie this around your forehead. And I want you to stay in the back for a moment. Good man. Good man. Okay, let me talk about leprosy for just a minute, because I want to dive into Luke 5. Leprosy, in the time that Jesus was around, was a kind of disease that you and I would have a hard time understanding, because they didn't know how it was transmitted. They didn't understand how it was transmitted from one person to another. And the biggest problem was that it would kill your nerves, so you wouldn't feel any pain. And that might not sound like a big deal to you, except a pimple, which causes you a little bit of pain right now, and so you take care of it. You take care of it, you know? So it doesn't turn into an infection. You can't feel. A leper can't feel because their nerve endings are dead. And so a small infection will turn into a larger infection, which you could risk losing your entire arm over or your eye over. And so it was this terrible disease that started with these little lesions on your skin, and they didn't know how it was transmitted exactly. And so you were put in a colony immediately. Here's the deal. If you had leprosy, you could not be within 6 feet of a healthy person. You were not allowed within 6 feet of a healthy person if it wasn't windy. If it was windy, you weren't allowed within 150 feet of a healthy person. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to process for just a second. I want you to imagine the kind of fear that you would live in if there was a kind of disease floating around our campus where if you saw a spot on your skin, you weren't 100% sure if that meant you would be excommunicated from everybody you know, your family, immediately. Think about that. The diagnosis of leprosy means pack up your stuff and go outside of town and live with the other lepers starting right now. No hugs goodbye, no touch from family, nothing. Goodbye. They were required by law, and we're going to make Brandon do this in just a second, so really you're the perfect person for this. They were required by law to shout unclean if they were walking into town or anywhere else. They had to shout that out so that people knew that they were coming. Because again, 6 feet on a non-windy day, 100, I don't know exactly how wide this room is, but I would guess it'd be about 75 feet. So you couldn't be within twice the width of this room of that person on a windy day. Socially, think about that for just a second. Let your brain process what it means for you to have leprosy, where no one touches you, where you don't live with the people you love anymore, immediately. Can you imagine the fear? Imagine the fear in your life. And leprosy wasn't an instant death sentence either, so you lived with this for a pretty long time before an infection probably killed you. So Brandon, come on down here. You're going to be in breach of the 6 foot rule all the way down, by the way, and you got to yell unclean as you come.
Unclean.
There you go. Keep it going.
Unclean. 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 Unclean.
Come right over here if you would, and come right up. Yep, please. So just a very quick, right there, really quick story from Luke 5. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. Now right there, that gives us a lot of detail. It means that he's been removed socially for a while. It means that he's got enough stuff going on his body that everybody recognizes what he is, whether he says unclean or not. I don't know how long it has been since this dude has been touched or even communicated with by the people he's loved, but it's been a while. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground.
All the way down,
man. Begging to be healed. Lord, he said,
Lord,
there we go.
If you are willing,
you can heal me.
And make me clean.
This is the picture I want you to see tonight. Matter of fact, if you got rid of the rest of the sermon, this is the piece. Let's take a mental picture of this. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Get up, dude. Thank you. You can keep it. Brandon Cargill, ladies and gentlemen. Why did Jesus touch him? There are so many different, I'm fascinated by this, and I don't have a real answer for you, but I'm fascinated by the way that Jesus healed lots of people. The blind man that he spits on the ground, I mean, he could do it however he wants to, but he spits on the ground and he makes some mud and puts it on somebody's face. Other places he sends him to a pool to be washed. Sometimes he doesn't do anything at all. He just says, yeah, she's healed. Go back home and she'll be healed when you get there. There's all different kinds of ways that Jesus does this, and I can speculate about it. In this one, it's not hard to speculate. I don't know how long it had been since a healthy person had touched that man, but I promise it had been a long time. And the way that Jesus decides to heal him is to reach out and touch him, personal, and tell him directly that his leprosy had been healed. Let me tell you something about that action. It was unnecessary. It didn't have to be done. It was unnecessary, and it was extravagant. This is never unnecessary or extravagant. This is always necessary and practical. This is unnecessary, and it is extravagant. It is a different kind of love that we're talking about. It is a different kind of investment that we're talking about. It's something that costs me personally. In James 2, James tells us this. And this one I don't have on the screen. I just want you to hear it. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Suppose you say, I wish you well. I genuinely do. I have affection for you. I hope you find food. I hope this works out for you. I want the best for you. James is saying, that is garbage. That's garbage. There is a different kind of faith that says, here is my food. Here is my table. Your problems are my problems. The hired hand, your problems, your problems. Your problems are not my problems. Your problems are your problems. Don't get me wrong. There is a place for boundaries in our life. We don't own everybody's problems around us. But what we understand is the good shepherd puts himself between the predator and the sheep. That's who Jesus is. It's not just who he was, it's who he is. It's who God has always been from the very beginning. Remember Cain? Am I my brother's babysitter? That's not my job. God has said from the beginning, church, this is your job. This is your job. I don't think many of you are going to disagree with me on that. Most, you know, you're like, yeah, the world needs more love. The world needs more people who are taking care of people. I can preach this till I'm blue in the face. It won't matter until we, church, until we begin to own other people's problems this week. We have been programmed to want to change the world, and that's a beautiful thing. It is not bad to want to change the world and to want things for the world in general. But when that takes us away from doing this or believing that we did, then it becomes a really, really ugly thing indeed. Let me share with you, and again, this is a hard passage. It's a hard passage for me to read out loud to you because it is scathing. And this is old. This is Ezekiel back in the Old Testament, okay? Ezekiel 34. This is God's heart. You ready? He speaks through one of his prophets, and he's talking to his shepherds. That means the religious leaders of the day are getting a note from God through a prophet, which is usually not something you want to hear, okay? This is the message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you, shepherds, who feed yourselves instead of the flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, butcher the best animals, but you let the flock starve. You haven't taken care of the weak. You haven't tended the sick or bound up the injured. You haven't gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd and are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the faces of the earth, and yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left them to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies. I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and the sheep will no longer be their prey. And then he goes on. It's the whole chapter, so I'm not going to keep reading too much more, but he goes on to say, I'll be the shepherd. Shepherds of Israel, you're not doing it. I'll do it myself, says the Lord. I'll go after the flock. I will care for the lost. I will make sure they're fed. I will do it myself because you're abusing your power as shepherds. The hard lesson, my friends, is that these two look a lot alike. And I can tell you as somebody who has, I love the church. And I'm not just talking about the local church you grew up with. I mean the body of Christ. You are an expression of the church right now. A lot of you attend local churches around here on Sunday mornings, which you should. It's awesome. But I'm talking about all of that together. We as the church have messed this up a lot. We have burned people because we haven't had enough of these. We have had a lot of this. We've taught this as leadership. We have said this is what a real leader looks like, somebody who's friendly and who's personable and who makes you feel good about yourself and then goes home and says, not my job. Friendly, but not my job. And I'm asking you, body of Christ, to move from here to here, to follow Jesus' example. He's the good shepherd. I mean, he proved it. He laid his own life down and said, you know what? I'll stand between death and you. I'll do that to the point of death. I'll do that. He gave us that example. Some of you in this room do this really, really well. Okay. But the church can't survive on 5% of people who understand this. This is the call for every believer that we are to look out for the people around us, and not just within the walls of the church, but beyond it. John 13 is such an encouraging verse. There's in John 13, 35, I think it is. Yeah. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by your hashtags, right? By your Christian t-shirts, by the concerts that you go to, by the causes that you rally yourself around. No. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love, guess what word is used there? Agape. By the sacrificial love that you have by one another. I'm telling you guys, evangelism becomes easy when you live like this. You show sacrificial love, and the stories that you will tell about your own life and the way that you're sacrificing, the way that you're doing your life, people will be saying, I don't get it. Explain to me why you did that. Heard a story from this community a couple weeks ago of somebody who ran into a really heavy need that somebody was facing and walked to an ATM and withdrew $500 and handed that cash to somebody. That's where it goes deeper than not my problem. Now, are you called to do that every day? No, because most of you don't have $500 in your savings account to withdraw, and that's okay. But the question of I'm not sure what to do doesn't keep me from crying with you if you're in a really hard spot. It doesn't keep me from understanding that my role is to be with you. So I have a couple challenges for you this week, because again, I could talk about this until I'm blue in the face. It doesn't matter until we cross from personable to personal. There's a bridge that has to be crossed inside of us. So I'm going to ask you this week to do a couple of things. One is to pray. pray for your heart to get larger. Because this is a difficult prayer to say, God, I mean, the word is sacrifice, meaning it hurts a bit to care about somebody else to the point where their mess begins to be a little bit of your mess is painful. Pray for your heart to expand. God likes that prayer. He really does. He's usually pretty quick to answer it too, so beware. Beware on that one, okay? Two, many of us in the room are so busy that we don't have time to do this. We don't have the margin in our lives to take on what we're talking about because there are too many good things. If you're in Bible studies 7 nights a week, you might be being unfaithful to the scriptures, okay? Is that weird for me to say out loud? Sometimes we spend so much time in church activities that are good that it takes us away from what is best. And so I'm asking you and me to simplify our lives in a way where God brings these kinds of needs that we have the time and attention to face them. You ever talk to an international student about some of the difficulties they have on our campus? I promise this is one of the things that will come up. They say, Americans are weird because I'll walk by them on the quad and they'll say to me, hey, how's it going? And I'll start to answer and they're gone. Because the only answer that's acceptable in that moment is good, right? Good, doing good. You? Yeah, good. And you both pass each other. You're not waiting for we are socially not waiting for a response that's deeper than good, good, man, you good? Yeah, I'm good. We're all good. And we take off and we go to our respective places. All right, if you and I are passing each other in the quad and you say, hey man, how you doing? And I'm like, actually, I don't know, it's kind of been a little bit of a rough day, and you're like late to class. You're like, oh, I didn't really want to talk right now. I was just saying, how you doing? You know, there is this space that we need to have in our lives to genuinely ask and know about each other, how you doing, and be ready for the response that comes. Again, moving us from something that is affectionate to something that is sacrificial, to something we wear that has a cost. That question we started with, am I my brother's keeper? You are. You are. And I am too. And this is so close to the heartbeat of God that most of the time when you see God's anger in Scripture, whether it's Jesus in the New Testament with a whip in the temple, or God in Ezekiel 34 chewing out the shepherds, it's because his people are being taken advantage of. You want to see the anger of the Lord, see his muscles get flexed a little bit? That does it when his people are being taken advantage of, either by thieves that come in to kill and destroy or by hired hands that say, I'm out. I'm out. And you all know the church needs it. So my question is, will you do it? Will I do it? Because like I said, I don't think you disagree with my words. The question is, can we go out and have our eyes open to what that looks like this week? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being that example. Just all of these I am statements that help us fill in the blank and understand the character of your Father and what has been around from the very beginning. So Jesus, I am going to pray a potentially difficult prayer for everybody here, and that is, will you show us opportunities this week to love sacrificially? Will you help us to become givers and not just takers? Would you open our eyes to the needs that are around us? And if we don't know what to do, God, would you, Holy Spirit, intervene? Help us be wise to mourn with the people who are mourning, to celebrate with people who are celebrating, to be real friends and have authentic community that isn't just personable, but it's personal. All this through your sacrifice, Jesus. Amen.